Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a palace called the Pavement. But in the Hebrew, it is called Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Let's turn our hymnals now. You can leave your Bibles open because we will come back to John's account of the crucifixion. Hymn number 188, "At the Cross."
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devolve that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond decree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the grave of darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Continuing in our reading of John 19, we'll pick up at verse 19 once again. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews for the place where Jesus was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest to the Jews, to the Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing all the things that were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'm going to ask if Amanda would come now, and she's going to sing for us, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted." That is in your bulletin. I would encourage you to look on it as she sings. we easily could go home after that and just meditate on those four verses. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. What's the big deal? If you want to know what the big deal is, view its nature rightly. Hear its guilt may estimate. Look at, mark, observe the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Continuing with our reading in John 19, starting at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and saw that it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him in whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. May I just make the observation that Roman soldiers were not students of Jewish scriptures. They didn't say, oh, let's not break his legs because we would break the fulfillment of the scriptures. Let's pierce him because we want to fulfill the Jewish scriptures. They fulfilled the Jewish scripture because that was what was in their heart. It is what they wanted to do. No one made them do that. This evening, I'd like to look quickly at four things. We see in verse 17 of John 19, and he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. The first thing that we see Jesus doing is bearing the cross. He bore the cross. We know from other gospels that he was not able to bear it for very long, because he had been whipped with that cat of nine tails. It was a whip that had nine ribbons of leather with glass or stones or nails in it. And every time it would come down on Jesus' back, it would tear ribbons of flesh. And after a severe beating, there would be little blood left. There would be little strength left. Now, can I tell you tonight, our Lord Jesus was not a wuss. Can I tell you this evening that our Lord Jesus wasn't an effeminate man as he is betrayed in many of the movies? Our Lord Jesus was from the home of a carpenter. He himself was a carpenter. And a carpenter, that is misleading, because today a carpenter can take a nail gun, and as long as he has the strength to hold a nail gun, he can nail wood. But this carpenter of this day was one that would go down and fell the trees, not with a chainsaw, but with a saw, a manual saw or a manual axe. He would take and he would lug the tree or carry that tree from the forest to the place. And then they would cut that down and they would make buildings. When we think of a carpenter, we think of one who builds inside of a building. A carpenter in Jesus' day would be one that constructed the entirety of the house. And so our Lord Jesus was a strong man. He was a capable man. He's not like us that ride around in cars, but walked. He was a strong man, and yet that strong man bore the cross and would have been able to do that easily. It is thought that when it says that cross, many times you see this the cross beam that they would do. Generally speaking, in the way the Romans did it, they only carried the cross beam, the beam that was across the top. And they would carry that, the upright, the vertical beam would be there, planted in the ground, and then they would hoist that beam with the person up there. And so it is thought that that beam was probably 40 pounds. And he could not carry that cross beam. He bore the cross for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us that he suffered for us. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. But not only did Christ bear the cross for us, not only did he suffer for us in a physical way. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us this, and as you know, Isaiah 53 is a description of what Christ did for us, but in verse 3 it says this: He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as our faces were from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He bore the crowd. He bore the crowd. In Luke's gospel, it tells us that the Roman soldiers spit upon him. It tells us that they slapped him. It tells us that they stripped him. We are naturally repulsed by the idea that perhaps our Lord hung upon that tree with no clothing on. He bore not only the cross, he bore the shame. But not only did they spit upon him, slap him, strip him, they spoke mockingly to him. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. And as the soldiers mocked him, the people entered into that mocking, and it says that the cross was just outside the gate there in Jerusalem, that the crowd walked by and they jeered and they mocked him as they walked by. Perhaps some of those were the very ones that said, "Crown him," and now are crying, "Crucify him." And so he bore the cross. He bore the crowd. He bore the curse of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 tells us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. And so he bore the curse of sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this: He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so he bore the curse of our sin. Isaiah 53 says, going back to that, verse 12 says this: Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured his soul out unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. He bore our sin. But not only did he bear the cross, Not only did he bear the crowd, not only did he bear the curse of sin, but he bore the judgment, the wrath, the sentence of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. The same one who wrote John 3:16, the same one who wrote many of these same concepts, put it in a letter in 1 John 4, verse 10. He said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the sacrifice for our sins." A few years ago, there was a movie that was put out that was given to present and portray the sufferings of Christ. I didn't go to watch it. I have a couple of problems with it, but I know that many did, and many, I don't think I could say that they would enjoy it or that they did enjoy it, but that it was moving to them. But one of our elderly members came to me one time and said, "I've got this movie. Would you come and watch it with me?" And so I did. It was gory. It was graphic. It probably accurately portrayed the physical suffering, the bearing of the cross. It probably accurately, in one sense anyway, portrayed the bearing of the shame, bearing of the crowd. But there is no way that it could portray the bearing of sin and bearing the judgment of God. As I look at these, the bearing of the cross, the bearing of the crowd or the shame, bearing of the sin, of sin, bearing the judgment of God, I look at them and I see them as getting progressively worse. There have been many men in history that have suffered crucifixion, have suffered the whip and then being crucified. There are many men that have been put through excruciating deaths. And though we do not want to belittle the excruciating death, that excruciating death has been suffered by many. But we go a step further and we see that he bore the shame. He was counted, it says, among the transgressors. He was counted among the sinners. I believe that very easily some of his brothers could have been in that crowd. As we look at the Gospels and we look at the epistles, it appears that his brothers and sisters were not followers of him until after the resurrection. In fact, we see in the Gospels that his brothers mocked him. And suffering is hard, and suffering is difficult, physical suffering. But I would submit to you that the suffering and the rebuke and the rejection of family and friends and society at large is something that is very hard to deal with. But there are many people that have suffered such things. The rejection of family and friends, and perhaps some of you have experienced that very thing where you wanted to follow Christ, and in order to follow Christ, your family rejected him. I just read a letter yesterday that Peter Lacayo wrote, where Lucy's family has finally, completely, and utterly rejected her. They held a funeral for her. And they have said that they are never to repeat her name again. They're never to acknowledge her again, even her own mother. And so there are many that have borne the shame, have borne the suffering. But something that has never been done by anyone else before is bearing the guilt of shame, the guilt of sin, the guilt of sin for many millions across history and across the world. There are many that have borne the shame, have borne the guilt of their own sin. But there has been none that have borne the guilt of sin for another, much less for all of the elect. And as difficult as the bearing of the suffering of the cross was, as difficult as it was to bear the shame of the crowd and the soldiers, and even as difficult as it was to bear the curse of the curse and the guilt of sin for all who would believe, the last one was infinitely greater when he bore the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Again, as we look at Isaiah chapter 53, we see that there it says, it pleased the Father to strike him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, this is verse 10, when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord. And so, God the Son was bruised, was stricken, smitten by God the Father. The wrath of God fell upon him. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 tells us that the wrath of God is displayed against men. And that same wrath of God that was displayed or revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, this wrath, this justice, this judgment of God came upon Jesus, who was bearing the guilt of the sin of those who would believe. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 tells us this. What a wonderful verse. What a beautiful verse. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the payment for our sin. Why did God the Father and God the Son do such a thing? I want to read to you tonight a few quotes because I cannot say it any better, and I don't want to take somebody else's words. We should not intend to suggest that Christ's death was what rendered God gracious towards us. It wasn't Christ's death on the cross that made God love us. It wasn't Christ's death on the cross that made Him love us or be gracious towards us. The atonement did not procure grace. It did not buy grace. It flowed from grace. Can you hear that? Does that not thrill you? The atonement, the death on the cross, did not purchase grace. It flowed from grace. Another man says, in the cross we are to see not an attempt to change God's mind, but the very expression of that mind. The cross showed God's love towards us. We looked at stricken, smitten, and afflicted, and it says, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. And we could take the other side of it If you want to understand love, if you want to understand what love is, if you want to understand the depth of the love, look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's the opposite poles. You see the wrath of God, and you see the love of God, and it meets in the work of Christ on the cross. A little bit longer statement by a theologian by the name of John Stott says this: it cannot be emphasized too strongly that God's love is the source, not the consequence, of the atonement. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us. If it is God's wrath which needed to be propitiated, it's God's love which did the propitiation. And so we see that God loved us, according to John, and sent His Son. God's love sent His Son to die. God's love sent Jesus to make the payment for our sin. And we saw in John 19, as we read it, He cried, "It is finished. The work has been done. Satisfaction for sin has been made." Brothers and sisters, let the cross motivate you. Let the cross stimulate you to love Him, to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. He bore the cross. He bore the suffering. He bore the shame. He bore the curse of sin. He bore the sentence of God. And although all were necessary, bearing the judgment, the wrath, the sentence of God makes all the others pale in significance. But because He bore all of this, He is now the perfect high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You suffering physically? He knows. You suffering because of rejection? He knows. You suffering because of guilt, of sin? In a sense, He knows. He knows the wrath of God who paid the penalty for our sins. Let us turn in our hymnals now to hymn number 178. Sacred Head Now Wounded. 178.
Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown, how pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinner's shame. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, assist me with thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my life through thee.
Come and see, come and see, come and see the King of Love. See the purple robe and crown of thorns he wears. Soldiers mock, rulers sneer as he lifts the cruel cross. Lone and friendless now he climbs towards the hill. We worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet and a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin. Oh, help me to take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship the Lamb that was slain. Come and weep, come and mourn for your sin that pierced him there, so much deeper than the wounds of thorn and nail. All our pride, all our greed, all our fallenness and shame, and the Lord has laid the punishment on him. Man of heaven, born to earth, to restore us to your heaven, here we bow in awe beneath your searching eyes. From your tears comes our joy. From your death, our life shall spring. By your resurrection power, we shall rise. We worship at your feet, where wrath and mercy meet, and a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin. Oh, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship the Lamb who was slain. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who was God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery! Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience. To death on a cross, suffering to give us life. Conquering through sacrifice, and as they cry, as they crucify, praise, Father, forgive. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. Let's turn, as we conclude this evening, to hymn number 185, When I Survey. We'll stand as we sing.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Contempt on all my pride, forbid it. the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns composed so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own.
Could I encourage you tonight to take your bulletin home with you and to meditate perhaps on John 19 again, on some or all of these hymns that are contained herein? I think each one of them bears reflection and bears meditation upon. Of course, on Sunday is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And so we would invite you, we would encourage you to meet with us at 7:30 there at Lake Parker, at the very end, go all the way right by the lake, along the lake, and at the very end there you'll see our cars, there'll be a sign there. Between the sunrise service and the breakfast, we will be gathering at the Memorial Garden right out here just for a very few minutes, and then we'll have breakfast here. For our Sunday school hour, we will be having Mike Sudlow sharing with us a little bit more about Bala and the work there. If you would like to give a lily or a palm in memory of someone, we will still have time to put that in the bulletin. Talk to me tonight. And then be praying for our choir. I know several are struggling with voice issues, and so pray for that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight that you love us. You loved us and sent your Son. You loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he was risen from the dead that we might know of your acceptance of the price that was paid. And so, Father, we ask you that you would take and take our hearts and cause them to grow in love, grow in desire. Father, we ask you that you would receive our thanks and our praise for the Lamb, for the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.